Now, James chapter 3, hear now the word of the Lord. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Maybe you've heard about a number of wildfires this summer. And actually, every summer we hear about wildfires, especially out west. There was a recent show that I watched about the end times, apocalyptic type of show that explained what might happen to things after all the people disappear, or if they ever just disappeared all at once. I always find this sort of thing fascinating. It's kind of a morbid curiosity of mine. What would happen if everybody just disappeared and left me alone, you know? Eventually, I'd need a dentist, probably, for sure. But one of the interesting things about all the people disappearing at once is that there would still be wildfires. It's not just human beings who create wildfires or cause them or start them, but lightning strikes will still happen and wildfires will continue to spread. And the interesting part of that is that with all the people gone, there would be no one around to help contain those fires or put them out or limit them. And so we would have wildfires beyond our imagination in the world, probably, if everybody just disappeared. He said, it only takes a small spark, a little heat, a little ignition source to start a huge fire that could rage for a very, very long time. This year already, some 6 million acres of land has been scorched. 6 million. From 33,000 different wildfires. See, the letter of James in the Bible uses this powerful illustration of fire and how fires start from something very, very small to how we speak to one another. It may seem small, it may seem little, it comes from a little tongue, but it has huge effects. Sometimes we know the words that we use will be an ignition source, right? Sometimes we're very much aware, especially husband and wives, very much aware, or teenagers to their parents, we're very much aware of the words we use and what will cause someone to light up, right? We know how to push each other's buttons, and so we use those words, sometimes to get back, sometimes to hurt, or to put somebody down. But other times, we inadvertently use our words and we cause this conflagration and we didn't mean to do it, but it still happens. Especially today, right? It doesn't take very much these days. People will get violently upset and reactionary over the smallest of comments and observations. Our catechism lesson and the Bible reading today are also, like I said, very timely given our election cycle this year. I heard recently of a candidate's spoken agenda is to redefine his opponent, right? To redefine his opponent. In other words, he wants to create a negative, false image of his opponent so no one would vote for him. How are we using our words today? How are we using our words about political candidates? Are we being truthful and honest? Do we really know the facts, or are we just spreading something we heard or read in passing on the internet or social media? Are we twisting the words and ideas of other people just to paint them in a negative light? The words we choose matter, and how we use those words matter to God. What effect are our words having on the group, whether it's your work group, your school group, your home group, whatever it is, the country, the community, our own church? What effect are your words having on the group, the community? Are we building each other up or trying to? Or are we tearing each other down or demeaning one another? James speaks to us this morning as a speech pathologist. He's teaching us the dangers of the uncontrolled use of our words, our tongue. He's talking about pathological speech that incites all sorts of passions and even pits Christian against Christian. His focus is on words and deeds that ought to spring forth from a heart of love and of grace and of faith. One of the Ten Commandments pairs well with this passage from James. What is God's will for your life? In the ninth commandment, it says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. See, speaking is a creative process. God spoke and the world came into being, right? And unique to all creatures of the planet, human beings have the ability to think about what they are going to say before they say it. It's an image of God capability given to us. With our words, we can create a hostile environment or a healing and hopeful environment. Giving a false testimony is lying, right? It's lying, you know that. It's creating a false world or a false image of ourselves or someone else. And we're told from the Bible not to do that, right? God says, don't do that. Do not lie. Do not create things that are not in line with the truth, not in line with reality, right? Do not lie. Now let's go back a couple thousand years and let's meet the people to whom James is writing here. They're in a heated political battle royale of their own. There are a number of very patriotic Jewish Christians in the community who absolutely detest what the Romans are doing, who have been occupying their land, and they were using very inflammatory words in order to get people stirred up, riled up for rebellion and revolution. Zealots, they're called. And in the midst of all the flag waving and the mudslinging, the devastating reality is that poverty was being ignored. The poverty of the people was being ignored. What we would say the real issues of the day, right, today. There are the issues that most people deal with and struggle with today, and then there are those issues that the politicians talk about, and they don't always align. And that's what was happening in James's community here. Real issues of the poverty and the struggle of the people was happening, but instead they were getting people riled up about the Romans. But the main issue here is not poverty in chapter 3. He takes up that issue of poverty in another place in the letter. But here it's the use of our language. The ninth commandment deals with the use of our words toward one another too, our neighbors. And you see, people in James's time, they were cursing, they were dishonoring, they were tearing people down. James says, this is not the way it ought to be. This is not fitting for brothers and sisters in Christ. Christians especially ought to be the ones demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit when it comes to their speech and use of words. You see, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, and it includes control over the words that we choose to use, what comes out of our mouths. And so the first truth we gather from the Bible this morning is this: our words have great influence over good and evil. Our words have great influence over good or for good or evil. Now, James doesn't have third or fourth grade teachers in mind here, even though it applies to them as well. He's talking about the teachers and the leaders within the church and the church community. He says in verse 1, that many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. You'll be held to a higher accountability. Now, they say that the average person speaks some 30,000 words a day. And I don't know about you, but I know a number of people who far exceed that number, right? And for me, I've used up all my words by the end of the sermon. But the average is 30,000 words a day. James singles out teachers here in verse 1. He does this, like I said, because teachers have influence, leaders in the church. Teachers and leaders set the tone with their words. Actually, all of us set the tone with a lot of people around us. We influence people with our words. We can build people up or we can tear them down with our words. We can encourage others or we can discourage them. And because of this, we will all be held more accountable to God for the words that we choose to use, for good or ill. James says we all stumble in many ways. He's including himself there. We all stumble in many ways. No one is perfect. We let things slip. He says anyone who is never at fault in what he says is perfect. He's able to keep the whole body in check. If you can control what comes out of your mouth, you probably better control other behaviors in life too. So he begins with teachers and leaders, false teachers and leaders, bent on inciting a revolution in his time, but he quickly moves on to we all and everyone or anyone. So he's talking about everybody. In verse 2, James says that if we could control the tongue, we would be able to control the whole body. Like I said, our behaviors. Someone once made an interesting statement. He said, you are the master of the unspoken word, but the spoken word masters you. You are the master of the unspoken word, but the spoken word masters you. Once the words leave our mouths, we don't have control over them anymore. So it's wise to think before you speak, a unique ability of human beings. The tongue is difficult to control, that little piece of flesh between the jaws, as Martin Luther once put it, the most difficult thing to control. A dentist once told me the tongue has a mind of its own as it searches for that cavity and searches around for maybe the new filling or whatever. I think that James is referring also to the whole body of believers in our passage when he talks about little things that can move big things, like the body, like the tongue, moving the whole body. The influence of one person and their words in church and community can move the whole body, the whole church. When we say something to a friend about Jesus, when we speak up at a congregational meeting or at a council meeting, when we meet somebody in the halls at school, when we respond to a mean comment from someone, we always have the potential for good or for evil by the words that we choose to use. We can help think things better, maybe even de-escalate a tense situation, or we can help make things worse and escalate a tense situation. Like I said, we all know how to throw fuel on the fire. If we're in the middle of an argument or hear something argument going on, it's real easy just throw in a word or two and you know you can see things just starting to light up there. God knows the power of the words we use and the potential for abuse. And it's part of the reason why he gave us the 9th commandment. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Don't lie. And that includes, the catechism teaches us, twisting other people's words. We call them pundits and spin masters today. They're employed by political campaigns all the time. Their job is to twist other people's words into something that is not what they meant to say. And we need to be aware of that during a political season as we're watching ads or hearing people on the TV or news. The commandment also includes things like gossip, spreading misinformation, spreading false news, fake news, slander, tearing people down, condemning someone without giving the person a fair hearing. All of this is bearing false witness against our neighbors and not being truthful with the words that we use. So first, our words have great influence for good or evil. And now let's look at the next truth the Bible is talking about today. Our words are our choice. Our words are our choice. Now, at first, James makes it seem like the dentist is right. The tongue has a mind of its own, and we can't help but just do whatever the tongue says or makes us say. He says in verse 5, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. It almost sounds like the tongue does have a mind of its own. I've known people who've thought that too. They've told me. He said, well, all my co-workers, they all talk like this. They all swear and curse, so I just have to. Or all the students in my class, they all talk like this. All the guys on my team, they all talk like this. They all swear and curse and whatnot, so I just have to. It's almost as if they think they're powerless, that they have no control. They're slaves to the people around them or the culture around them. That they can't think differently than others or speak differently than others. But the truth is that our words, the words we choose to use, are our choice. We choose the words, and sometimes with restraint and forethought, and sometimes with no thought, and just mindlessly repeating what we hear others around us say. And I just want to remind you again that we do have control over the words we choose to speak. Even if a lot of people around us are speaking differently, it's okay not to curse. Let me give you permission this morning. It's okay not to curse, okay? It's okay to use different words and even be creative. We ought to broaden our vocabulary, is all I'm saying this morning. And for some people, they just need to broaden their vocabulary regarding emotional words, right? You don't need to use the one or two words that always fly out of your mouth every time you're frustrated or hurt or angry or upset, right? There's plenty of other words that you could express to someone else that might be even more helpful than that one or two curse words that always flies out. The Bible speaks of the power of our choice in language in different ways, in different places too. Proverbs 11:9, with the mouth, the godless destroys his neighbor. With the mouth, the godless destroys his neighbor. Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword. You've had that happen to you before, haven't you? A reckless word spoken that pierced like a sword right into your heart. Reckless words pierce like a sword, while a wise tongue brings healing. A wise tongue brings healing. Maybe you've experienced that too from someone, where you've gotten a word of affirmation, or a word of encouragement, or a word of comfort, and it brought healing to you. And of course, Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death. The tongue has the power of life and death. There's a small metal rod or a bit that James is talking about in this passage that's put in the mouths of horses to make them move. And with that little rod, even a small child can control a huge horse in which direction they go. And he says it's the same thing with a ship. A huge ship has a small rudder in comparison. It's driven by strong winds, but it just takes that little rudder to change the direction. In other words, small things can have a great impact on big things. Likewise, the tongue, he says. It's a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. James says at the end of verse 6, the tongue can be set free by the fire, can be set on fire by hell. The tongue can be set on fire by hell if we let it. The devil wants to use our speech for destructive purposes. And we often give him opportunity, don't we? But the choice of using our words for life or death is ours. It's our job to control our tongues. We choose our words. No one else does. James makes this clear back in chapter 1, verse 26, when he says, if anyone considers himself to be a religious person and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself. He lies to himself. And his religion is worthless. Unquote. If we do not take control of what things we say, Satan is more than willing and able to take the reins and use them for destructive purposes, as someone else is hurt by our words and then desires to hurt you back or to hurt somebody else because they were hurt and spread on the hurt. The word for hell used here in James is Gehenna, Gehenna. That garbage dump of Jerusalem where the fire never goes out, as where all the carcasses would go and burn throughout the night. And the fire just was always burning, and it became this image of hell and eternal destruction. And that's where the sins of the tongue come from, that garbage dump. That's where our wicked and destructive words come from, where our falsehoods come from, where our spins and twisting of other words and redefining someone else. They come from that burn pit where that fire never goes out. So choose your words wisely as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's the emphasis that James is going for here. Are the words you use fitting for a follower of Jesus? if we're using our speech, are we using our speech in inflammatory and destructive ways? If we are, James says, beware the source. Where's that coming from? If you find you're always letting things fly, you're always hurting people with things you say, where's that coming from? That leads into our final thought this morning. Good or evil words ultimately come from the heart. Good or evil words ultimately come from the heart. In verse 11, James says, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. Fresh water can't come from a salt spring. Salt water can't come from a freshwater spring. Our speech can be a barometer of our spirituality, and that's because of what comes out of our mouths usually is a good indicator of what's going on in the heart. It reminds me of the words of Jesus in Matthew 15. We're getting there. Oh, went too far. Matthew 15, 10 and 11. Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. And then Matthew 15, 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. Our behavior and our words. You see the false testimony, right? That Jesus is referring to the ninth commandment. So a good heart should not be able to produce evil speech in whatever form. In fact, it should be nearly impossible for a regenerated heart of the believer to produce all sorts of filthy, destructive language. As impossible as a fig tree producing olives, or a grapevine producing figs, or a salt spring producing fresh water. It's incompatible. So James goes on to say this incompatibility in verse 9, that with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, my brothers and sisters. This should not be, he says. This should not be. Cursing people is like cursing God himself, because all people have been created in the image of God. This is a type of cursing I'm talking about here, is a striking back at somebody else. With words of vindictiveness and bitterness and hatred and strife, just meant to tear down the other person and destroy them. And James includes himself in verse 2 when he says, we all stumble in many ways, and no one's perfect. Things slip every once in a while. Sometimes we need to repent of something. And that's ongoing in the Christian life. Nobody's perfect. James admits that here. Sometimes we need to repent of something we've said. Sometimes we need to say, I'm sorry, right? Restore the relationship. I didn't really mean to say that. I'm sorry, that was hurtful, right? We need to say those words to somebody else and then say, I forgive you. But a heart that has been redeemed and is being redeemed and sanctified by Jesus Christ is empowered by the Holy Spirit to consistently produce good and wholesome speech that builds others up. Good fruit, right? A good heart exercise is to do what the catechism teaches us in our reading today. Rather, in court and everywhere else, one, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are devices the devil himself uses, and they would call down on me God's intense anger. Two, I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. I should do whatever I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. Even that neighbor you disagree with, even that neighbor who voted for the other guy, even your political enemy, right? Avoid lying, love the truth, and when in doubt, always guard, and yes, even protect your neighbor's good name. So remember today. Remember, we'll all be held accountable for our speech, for the words that we use. One, our words have great influence for good or evil. Don't underestimate the power of your speech, the power of the words that you use to others. Two, our words are our choice. No one's forcing us. Just because other people around us speak in a certain way doesn't force us to curse and use filthy language or whatever either. And third, good or evil words ultimately come from the heart. Therefore, choose a better word. Choose a better word. The message from God's word today is for all of us, for all times, because it's so easy to fall into destructive speech patterns when the fears, the frustrations, the anxieties of life happen, when life isn't as we thought it should be or as it ought to be, and chaos starts happening. It's really easy to get tempted to fall into those negative and destructive speech patterns to ourselves, but also as we talk to one another too. It's easier to tear down than it is to build up. When differences or disagreements in politics or in church operations becomes evident, it's easy to take sides and to point the finger instead of working together for a solution. But praise be to God for replacing even the hardest of hearts with hearts of flesh. Praise God for his gift of speech and the potential that we all have to use our words to bless others, to build others up, and to advance the kingdom of God, the kingdom of peace, the kingdom of love, justice, and joy. May it be so. Would you pray with me? Lord, we confess that we have used our speech to tear others down and have cursed people made in your image. Forgive us, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of speech, and we pray that you would continue to redeem our tongues, transform our hearts, so that we may build up the body of Christ and not tear it down. And may the world know that we are your disciples by the good and wholesome use of our words toward all people created in your image. For this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.